Let's turn this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Let me just remind us as we began the message this morning that we have saying that the Apostle Paul was a prisoner at Rome when he wrote this letter. He had taken the gospel to the city of Philippi about 10 years before he wrote the letter, and God had raised up a church. God had saved men and women, and he had raised up a church in Philippi. Notice that he directs the letter to the saints with the bishops and deacons. That's important to notice where, or to whom rather, he directed the letter. You know, if you just pick up a letter and start reading it, the first thing you want to ascertain is this letter to me? Is it directed to me? And wouldn't you think this morning it would be wonderful if the postman brought a letter here to the Lincolnwood Baptist Church that was written by the Apostle Paul? We all would. And he has. He has. This letter of Philippians, is written to the saints and to the bishops and deacons. And I've tried to point out last time, the word saint, it means to those who are set apart. That's what the word saint means, to set apart. And all of God's children, every child of God, every believer is a saint. Every child of God has been set apart, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that is in Christ. And you notice Paul says that to all the saints in Christ Jesus. All of the saints were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. We are sanctified by God the Father. And all of the saints were redeemed in Christ at the cross. We're sanctified by God the Son. And sometime in our life, we are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. That is, he sets us apart as we hear the gospel. As we hear the gospel, many people hear the sound of the gospel. That is, with these ears. But some hear it, they hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow. That's the work of God the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies his people. And I could not help but think, when Paul wrote this letter, he directed it to the saints in Philippi. He didn't write to the magistrates at Philippi. He had met some of those folks when he was in Philippi. He didn't write his letter trying to straighten out the world and the political system. Believers are the salt of the earth. And, you know, salt keeps meat from putrefaction, from rotting, as we might say. And believers in this world, that's the way we have influence in this world. It's not by trying to straighten out the political system and have all of these demonstrations and marches. Paul wrote to the saints, to the church at Philippi. And as God saves sinners, then the influence of the believers in everyday living, loving their neighbors, praying for those in authority, all of these things that we are taught to do as God's children, then this permeates in society and has an influence upon society, yes. But the church is here. When the church tries to straighten out the world, you may be sure that the world has already got into the church. And the church is no longer the salt and the leaven that God says we are to be. So this word is written to the saints. And we looked last time at those who are called saints. Everyone in the church at Philippi was a saint. That is, professed to be a saint. When a person hears the gospel and God the Holy Spirit quickens that person and gives them life, and we trust, we repent of our sins, we turn from our sins and we turn to Christ, then we profess our faith in baptism and we become members of the local church. Now today, and I want you to notice that word "with." That's important. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The last time I asked this question concerning the saints, who are these people? And I tried to answer that from the Word of God. Now this morning, let's look at bishops and deacons. First of all, bishops. Who are these people? Well, men have changed the meaning of this word just like the meaning of the word saint. In the New Testament, all churches, all local churches, were made up of men who had been saved by the grace of God. There was not different denominations, and there certainly were not national churches. The Church of England, or the Church of Scotland, or the Roman Catholic Church, which is a lie in its own name. The word Catholic means universal. We believe in the Catholic Church, but not the Roman Catholic Church. It cannot be the church at Rome and be universal. They're local churches, yes. But all over this world, there's a Catholic church, a universal church, made up of all of God's children. All are saved by the grace of God. And there was no such things as Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians and all of these denominations that we have today. And because of these various denominations, the meaning of this word bishop has changed. Because with these denominations, there always comes hierarchy. There always comes some on top of the other, you know. A system of ruling and things like that. And so the word bishop has come to mean, in many places, a person who is over several churches. That's not the New Testament teaching. And that's what I want us to look at today. In the New Testament, and when it's all said and done, this is our authority for what we believe and what we practice. Here it is. And as far as the New Testament is concerned, there are three words which all refer to the same office. Those three words are bishop, elder, and pastor. We're not talking about three different offices. We're talking about one office. And this one office is referred to in the Scripture as a bishop, as an elder, and as a pastor. Now let's look at that. The Apostle Paul, he gave Timothy and Titus, both in 1 Timothy and in the letter of Titus, certain qualifications for men who are to be set apart to be a bishop, an elder, or a pastor. Now, I want us to look at the list that is given to us in the letter of Titus. If you will, turn over just a few pages to Titus, chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5. The apostle tells Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Now, it begins with qualifications for elders. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop." Now, he's still talking about elders, isn't he? He said he's to ordain elders in every city, and then he begins to name the qualifications, and now he says for a bishop. He's still talking about the same man, the same office. "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." You might say, "Well, preacher, I see elder and I see bishop, but I don't see pastor there." Well, you do when you read in verse 9, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." The word that's translated pastor is the word shepherd, and a shepherd feeds the sheep. And so, yes, we do see in this place that the same man who is an elder, he's a bishop, and he is a pastor. He's apt to teach, or he is to teach the word of God. Now, some people say, well, the word elder refers to the man. The term elder refers to the man. The term bishop to the office, and the term pastor to the work, to the ministry. That is, he is to feed the flock of God. Now, that's interesting to me. When you read this list and you look at the list that's given to us also in 1 Timothy of those who are set apart to the office of a bishop, it's interesting to me that in looking over these qualifications, that the one thing, now listen to me, the one thing that most churches consider today when they are deciding on a man to be their pastor is not mentioned in either of these two lists. What is the one thing? The one thing that every pulpit committee and every church, local church, when they are looking for pastor, what is the one thing that they especially and always ask? Where did you go to college and seminary? That's always the question that's put forth. Where did you attend college and seminary? And that is not found in either of these two lists. And I'm convinced more and more that when a church finds itself without a pastor, maybe the pastor dies, maybe he comes to the age he can no longer pastor, maybe he leaves to go somewhere else, that first of all, the congregation should look for a pastor among the members and to see if there's not a man in the congregation that meets these qualifications and ordain him to be the pastor. To go off looking somewhere else for a man. Now, sometimes I realize that has to take place. But normally, look within the membership. Is there not a man here? You say, well, he's never been to seminary. That doesn't matter. Does he know the gospel? Has he sat under the ministry of a faithful preacher? And he's not a novice. He's not a young man. And I see that here in this list because he said his children must be faithful. Well, for a man to have children who are faithful, they have to be a little bit younger than one or two years old. Who knows if they're faithful or not? Yes, all of these qualifications. We cannot improve upon God's Word. That's the point I want to make. I know we live in a day and people think that they've got better ideas and they've got a better way of doing God's work. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no better way than God's way. Study the Word of God and see what God has to say. And follow the Word of God. Well, you say, well, how does a man learn? And how does he come to know what he is to preach, to know the Word of God? Well, listen to what Paul told Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And the things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Those things that Timothy had learned of Paul, how did he learn those things by Paul? By traveling with Paul, by hearing Paul preach, by observing Paul's conduct, his doctrine, his manner of life. He knew everything about the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, you commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, I want us to look at one other passage where we see these three words all speaking of the same man, the same office. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem in this passage where he will be arrested and eventually end up the prisoner in Rome from where he wrote the letter of Philippians. But I want you to notice in chapter 20, verse 17, first of all. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, that is Paul, and called for the elders of the church. He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, we don't have time this morning to read all this passage, but I want you to look down now to verse 17. Verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now that's the word that's translated bishop in our text this morning. To feed, to pastor the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So you see, he sent for the elders, and the elders came. And he tells them to take heed over the flock, which the Holy Ghost hath made you a bishop, to pastor, to feed the church of God. Pastors are to feed the flock of God. Pastors are not in the entertainment business. Someone told me they went to a place and the pastor rode out on a motorcycle. It was one of these big places. He came out on a motorcycle and somehow made it slide, you know. And another person told me they attended a place where the pastor came out on one of these three wheelers and he introduced himself that way. Foolishness, my friends. That's all you can say. Foolishness that's going on today in the name of pastors. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul doing that? I can't. And I sure can't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. And He's our example. He taught the apostles. That's what a pastor is. He's a teacher. And what is he to teach? To feed the sheep of God. The Word of God. And it must be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Because that's the way we as the sheep of God learn. We learn slowly, don't we? Most of us are slow learners. And we need to hear. And we need to hear. And we need to hear again. I think it was Martin Luther. Someone asked about a pastor. He said, repetition. That's the first rule of being a good pastor. Repetition. Number two, repetition. Number three, repetition. Repeat. We're not here to invent a message. We are here to take the Word of God and to proclaim it. Not to explain it even. But to proclaim what God says, what God delivers unto us. Pastors are to feed the flock of God. Now, second, these deacons, who are these? Who are these people? Well, let us consider the meaning of the Greek word here in our text. I want you to notice again in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Word that is here translated deacons. The King James translators, and that's the Bible, that's the translation I use. I know many of you do as well. But the translators, and they were, I tell you, you read the history of the translation of the King James Version, and you will be impressed with those men, their knowledge, and their commitment to the Word of God. But they took the same Greek word that's here translated deacons, and they translated it by three different English words. In some places, they translated the same word, servant. And in other places, they translated it, minister. And in other places, deacon. Now notice in our text, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, I said the same Greek word is translated in some places servants, but that's not the word that's translated servant when Paul refers to himself and Timothy. This word servant here means a bond servant, a bond slave of Christ. And this word servant has to do more with the relationship of the person to the master. Paul was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, I always think of the fact that those Hebrew servants, the law of the Hebrew servant, after a man served his master for 7 years, he had to be turned loose. But a person could say, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I want to remain a servant forever. And so to make that official, they would bore his ear through publicly, so everyone in the town, and they could say, well, this man's a servant. He doesn't serve because he was sold into slavery. He sold himself into slavery. He's a servant because he loves his master. Paul says, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He was someone who served not because he was trying to win a bigger crown in heaven. He served because he loved him who had first loved him and given himself in his place. That word, servant. But this word that's translated deacon, it's also in some places translated servant, but it's not the bond servant. This word has more to do with our relationship to our work, to our work. In Strong's Concordance, he lists the meaning of this word as attendant, usually a waiter. A waiter. Now hear me now. In one sense of the word, every member of the church at Philippi was to be a deacon. If we understand that word to be a minister, to be a servant, yes. Every member of this congregation, all of us here today, we are to be deacons. That is, we are in love to serve one another. Paul commended this woman by the name of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. It's the same word. She was a deaconess of the church at Corinth. He commended her for her service to the saints. So in one sense of the word, all of us are to be deacons. We are to serve one another in love. But, now listen, the fact that Paul shows there are certain qualifications to be a deacon, this shows us that while all of us as saints, as members of the church of God, we are to serve one another, we are to be deacons and deaconesses, yet some are set apart to the office of deacon. That is established by the fact that Paul gives us certain qualifications, and one of those qualifications is, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now that rules out women as being set apart to the office of a deaconess. Are they to do the work of deacons? Sure, we all are. But there are some men in the church who are set apart to this office as a deacon. Now, it's generally agreed, if you turn to Acts chapter 6, it's generally agreed that these men who were chosen here were deacons, even though we do not see the word deacon. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You notice they were to serve tables. These deacons who were set apart, they were to serve tables. I want to give you an experience that I had a long, long time ago. In fact, it's been over 50 years now. But I was asked to preach for a church over in southeast Houston whose pastor was sick. And they asked me to preach because I had a great uncle who was a deacon in that church, plus I came cheap. In fact, if they had asked me, I would have paid them to come preach. But after a few weeks I preached there, the pastor recovered from whatever sickness he had, and they were going to ordain a man to be a deacon. And someone asked me, somehow, would you preach what they called the ordination sermon? And I said, sure. I didn't have a clue. Sure. And I thank God today for John Gill's Body of Divinity. But in that part on practical divinity, he gives an outline of how deacons are to serve tables. 3 tables. 3 tables that deacons are to serve. First, the widow's table. That is, benevolence, as we would say today. They're to take care of that work of benevolence. Number 2, the Lord's table. And we have deacons here who serve the Lord's table when we observe that ordinance. And number 3, the pastor's table. They are to make sure that his material needs are taken care of. And after over 50 years, I don't think I could improve on that at all. the purpose of deacons. Who are they? They're servants. We're all servants. We're all serving one another in love. But there's some men who meet these qualifications when the pastor has need. Church doesn't just ordain deacons because we're afraid if we don't ordain that man, he may go somewhere else. No. Men are ordained as there is a need to do those three things that I've just mentioned. And I'm so thankful that our congregation, we have, over the years, we have had four deacons. And two of them no longer are able to serve as deacons. But I tell you what, we've had faithful deacons here. Now, I say that as a pastor. I could never have asked for more faithful men to serve as deacons than those who've served in this congregation. But every church, that's who Paul is writing to here, to the saints, to the pastors, and to the deacons. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that this message will be a help and a blessing to us. We're going to sing a hymn before we are dismissed today. Hymn number 127. Hymn number 127. Now let's stand as we sing.